The following message by Pastor Joshua Johnian is made possible by Maranatha Partners, helping people everywhere believe that Jesus is the only way. You will find us online at maranathach.com. Click the Connect with Us on Facebook tab to visit Pastor Joshua's daily devotionals, teaching notes, video clips, and a complete archive of Pastor Joshua's daily blog. These teachings are intended to unpack and present an innovative approach to understanding the questions of purpose and destiny through the Word of God. We now join today's teaching, already in progress.
We're all on an individual journey, so this word's going to hit us in different areas, but the truth of your word will remain. And that's what I pray lands in our spirit today, the truth of your word, in the name of Jesus. Amen. So 2015, I'm over here praying. I'm asking, Lord, okay, you got to give me a vision for 2016. I want a personal vision for 2016. I want a corporate church vision for 2016. Help me out, Lord. You know, and here we are in the month of December, and the Lord's not giving me anything specific, you know, and I'm sitting here saying, Lord, okay, you know, time's running out. Give me a vision. Give me a vision. And then we get into this new year, and I'm like, Lord, I still don't have a vision. And that sounds terrible. You almost feel like you're a visionless man, a visionless pastor. And the scripture says a man without vision perishes. You know, people perish for lack of vision. So I'm like, Lord, I'm getting ready to die in 2016. That's a little bit melodramatic, but you know what I'm saying. I definitely was a little bit concerned about getting up here and saying, here's the vision for 2016. No vision. You know, everyone's like, here's my cue to go out the back doors. But as I was praying, the Lord started giving me themes. Just themes. And I started saying, okay, Lord, are you giving me themes to you know, personally? Or is this a corporate application? And as I started getting these themes, I really felt that the Spirit of God was just trying to encourage me. I didn't hear the audible voice of God, but I heard the Spirit of God in me. Have you ever felt that? The Spirit of God just prompting you? Study these themes. Just get into these themes. Unpack these themes. And you're going to start getting some better understanding of why you're there. And I really do believe as we go through these themes for this month, the Lord's going to impart vision, personally and corporately, because it's not accidental. These themes are themes we work through life. So here are the themes in brief, the themes that we've already explored and then the themes we're going to explore. The first theme we already explored was the theme of being a people of expectation. That's a very different person than a person who is not expecting anything. If you are not anticipating anything, if you are kind of down on it and down on everything else and kind of negative about things, you're not anticipating anything except negativity. And I'm not trying to get all kind of, you know, motivational here. It's just the reality. Are you expecting God's goodness or are you expecting the world's bad? That's a real simple thing for us to kind of put our hands on and say, I'd rather expect God's good in my life while I know the world does have a good dose of what's not good. Nevertheless, I want to be a person of God's expectation in my life. Second thing was circumstance. And Rich was sharing that last week. And he wonderfully tied together two circumstances that we don't just find chronologically linked in the scripture. He was talking about the Red Sea crossing and the Jericho standoff. And how those two circumstances God allowed to test the hearts of his people. How are they going to respond in the circumstance? And guess what Israel did? They got through the Red Sea and they got to a Jericho standoff that they didn't necessarily have to go through, but a circumstance allowed by God refined their character. And what do we now read today? If you talk about Jericho and you talk about the Red Sea, God's faithfulness, God's goodness, God's deliverance, God's plan. And you also read, and Israel was victorious. Not just, I mean, hey, I'm all for God's goodness. I mean, I'll preach that message every day. But I also like to add to that, and it worked out for you pretty good too. You got through the Red Sea. The Jericho walls came down and you didn't lose a person in the battle. And oh, by the way, when Rahab got into that plan, it opened up a whole door for the Gentiles to get into the bigger plan of God. How about that one for God's goodness and how it worked out well for you? So we need to grab a hold of this. Today I want to talk to us a message. I have a message idea that is going to tie some of these themes together. Expectation, and we're going to visit this all the time. Expectation, circumstance. Today I want to share a message on change. Change and transition. Now, listen. Change and transition, I know, they're two different words, okay? Change is different than transition, but you know, you can't have change without transition, and something that is in transition is changing, right? So they're linked together. Let me give you a little example. This week, Jeanette was out of town, so I was doing all of the, I know my mother-in-law doesn't think I was doing so because she had Saul on a rescue mission to rescue my daughter from mealtime every dinner. I never had Saul call 3 days in a row saying, I'm going to come and pick up Zoe after school and take her over here to eat. I'm like, I get it. You don't think I'm feeding anybody over here. But that's okay because that's one less meal I got to prepare. So I'm okay with that. That's good in-laws. That's okay. That's good in-laws. That's not... But I did take out food, and I did feed my family. Now, I fed my family like men would eat. So it was like meat, and more meat, and more meat, and more meat. And, okay, so I don't say I was a great diet of, you know, the balanced four, you know, five food groups, but it was protein heavy, I'll tell you that. But I took out a piece of meat out of the freezer, back to change. Took out a piece of meat out of the freezer, and that meat was solid as a rock. And I put it on a plate, and I put it on that plate, and I put that plate in that sink, and I was going to let it thaw out. That's the whole point. Mm-hmm. I walked by that sink about an hour later, and guess what? That meat was visually as solid as a rock. I didn't touch it. Didn't touch it. But it was solid. It wasn't moving. It wasn't changing. Walked by an hour later, still as solid as a rock. Didn't touch it. That's important why I'm saying I didn't touch it. Didn't touch it. 3.5 hours later, I walked by, and guess what? It's thawed out. I never touched it one time. What happened? I put it in a circumstance that initiated a transition. It was, even though I wasn't seeing it thaw out, it was transitioning and it was changing. And at the end of the afternoon, it was ready to get put on a grill. And it was going to be used for a meal. But when I went into that freezer in the morning, I took it out with the expectation of, I need to eat, and I need to feed my family. And I have to start this process now. Because if I started at 4 o'clock in the afternoon, it's not going to be ready. It's called Buffalo Wild Wings at that time, okay? So we had to put things into states of transition. You are living in states of transition. Even if visually nothing seems to be changing, your world is changing around you, even if you don't want it to change. And your life is changing, even if you think, today I didn't really do anything different. You did. I'm telling you, you did. You did not live today like you lived yesterday. I can tell you, you did something different today than you did yesterday. You changed something, intentionally or unintentionally. And we are a people who have to be open to change. So here's the challenge for today's message. Today's message is, I want you to be a people who are open to change. Now, I'll give you one more example of this. We all say we want change. Who here would say, I would love a change in my financial situation for the better? Yep. But we don't like the idea of just blanket change, because if I said, who here wants a change in their health condition for the worse? We don't want that kind of change. Okay, so we don't want to say, oh, I just want change in my life. Be careful what you ask for. You might get it. I want the right kind of change in my life. Okay, I want God changing my life. And while I know God allows certain circumstances in our life that will challenge us, I want the God change through the circumstance as well. Let me give you a couple quick quotes on this. George Bernard Shaw, progress is impossible without change. And those who cannot change their minds cannot change anything. It's pretty good, right? I'm not going to change a thing. Well, then nothing's going to change, right? Okay. Winston Churchill, to improve is to change, to be perfect is to change often. Kind of like that one. You've heard of this one before. Of course, you've probably heard of it in variation form, but here's the actual quote from the Greek philosopher Heraclitus, which says, there is nothing permanent except change. I like this. Leo Tolstoy, Russian author. Everyone thinks of changing the world, but no one thinks of changing himself. Like that. C.S. Lewis, always go to, if you need a good quote, go to C.S. Lewis. He can always give you a good quote about anything. So I found a good one here. It may be hard for an egg to turn into a bird. It would be a jolly sight harder for it to learn to fly while remaining an egg. We are like eggs at present, and you cannot go indefinitely just being an ordinary, decent egg. You must be hatched or go bad. change, right? I like this quote as well, and then we're going to get right into this message. For the past 33 years, I have looked in the mirror every morning and asked myself, if today were the last day of my life, would I want to do what I'm about to do today? And whenever the answer has been no, for too many days in a row, I need to change something. Steve Jobs. Pretty big technological innovator, right? He was a changer in the tech world. So I thought about change. I thought about change. And I thought about God changing my life. And when I started thinking about God changing my life, and I started thinking about what does it mean to be in a state of transition, I started to go into Scripture. Because Scripture, now those are great little quotes you can take with you, you can put on your car, but how about what Scripture says? Because I like what Scripture says more than what some guy said. I mean, I like what some guy said, but Scripture is the one I'm going to go to grab it. And everything has its own time. There's a specific season for every activity under heaven. Time to be born, die, plant, pull up what was planted, kill, heal, tear down, build up, cry, laugh, mourn, dance, scatter stones, gather up, hug, stop hugging, start looking, keep, throw away, tear down, sew together, keep quiet, speak out, love, hate, war, peace. There is a season and a time for everything. You know the song, the birds. You know, you thought they wrote it, but they just took Scripture. There's a season for change. There's a season for change. And I was praying on this, and I said, Lord, what is it that you do? Because sometimes if you go in Scripture, you can find people who God changed their name. And some people, he didn't change their name. He changed Saul to Paul. He didn't change Moses. Moses was given an Egyptian name, drawn from the river. But God didn't say, Moses, I have to change your name. Your name is now going to be this. God changes some names, like, and it's a good name change when sometimes he gets a hold of it, like Jacob, supplanter, trickster, and he changes it to Israel. Good name change, okay? But sometimes he doesn't change your name. And sometimes he gives you the name and makes a subtle transition and shift. And today I want to talk to you about a person that absolutely, when I started to get into this, I'm just going to tell you, I was so excited to share with you today this message, because when I started to get into this, I said, oh Lord, you've given us in your Scripture a template of every man and every woman in this person, and how this person defied the odds of living in the status quo, and you allowed them to change. Now, before I tell you who the person is, going to keep you on the seat for one more second. Before I tell you who the person is, here's what I want to now caution you. Before I mention his name, do not rush to put him in a category of your own understanding of where he belongs. Because when I mention his name, you're going to throw him into this category or that category or make him this or make him that. And what I want you to do is, I want you to hear his name, and then we're going to talk about a person that he was before he changed and how God was working through his transitions and his circumstances. Here's the person's name. The person is Abraham. Abraham. Now, as soon as I say Abraham, we go Covenant Abraham? Do we go Egypt Abraham? Do we go Lot and Abraham? Melchizedek and Abraham? Do we go Abraham with his wife Sarai? Abraham on Mount Sinai? Abraham, and where do we go? But we're going to go even further back, because to understand Abraham, you have to understand who Abram was. We're going to talk about Abram, which is Abraham later. But it's Abram before he's ever Abraham. Guess what? You're Richard before you ever are who God wants Richard to be. But you're still Richard. Still Billy, still Tori, still Joshua. So who's Abraham? Well, let's talk about who Abram is before we get to Abraham. Now, we know what Abraham's name means. Ab, Hebrew, Ab means father. R-H-M, the Hebrew word R-H-M, means of a great multitude. So Abraham is father of a great multitude. That's the God name change. But what do you think Abram means? Abram sounds like it's a variation of Abraham. And guess what? It is. Abram's name means father of great love or father of great reverence. Not worship, but like respect. Now that makes a lot of sense of how Abraham behaved in his life when you understand Abram was father of great love. Think about how he struggled with his decision when God spoke to him about Hagar and Ishmael. Think about his son Isaac. on Mount Sinai. Think about him dealing with Lot. A lot of things he did was out of Father of great love. And not in a critical way, because that's who he was. He was Abram, father of great love. But here's what we typically think. We think, okay, Abram was outside in Ur, but that's what Scripture tells you in Genesis 11. He's outside living in Ur, and as he's living there, God visits him, and God says, Abram, I'm going to make a covenant, and I'm going to give you an invitation to be a part of it. Do you want in? And Abram says, yes, I want in. And what we typically think is the very next thing that happens is Abram sells everything, gets in his camel caravan, and rolls out towards where God is. And that's not what happened. But that's what we think happened. Why didn't it happen? Now, I'm going to tell you how you know it didn't happen. You know it didn't happen because Stephen says in Acts 7, exactly the timeline of what happened in Abram's life when Stephen is giving a defense for the rich faith of the Hebrew people. So you know this in Acts 7. If you don't believe me, just go to Acts 7 and read it, and you'll see exactly what Stephen says about Abram. So here's what does happen. Abram is sitting out there in Ur. You get to understand Abram's worldview. And you have to understand who Abram is. And you have to understand Abram culturally to understand it was impossible for Abram to make a shift and change unless God allowed circumstances to change him. Well, what do you mean, Pastor Joshua? I thought he was Abraham, man of great faith. He was of great faith. But you have to understand the mindset of the age is like the mindset of today, especially in that region of the world. Now, in that region of the world, in that Middle East area, it still is today, but even more so is historically proven as true, it's a patriarchal society. Guess what? Abram was not the head of his family, though he was the husband to his wife Sarai. You read this in Acts 7. Abram had a father. His name was Terah. Who's in charge of the family? Abram? No. Terah. Abraham had two brothers. Nahor and also Haran. Those were his two brothers. How did he have two brothers? Why, who was in charge? Terah, the father. Why? That's the culture of the day. That's the thinking of the day. His father calls the shots. His father's the patriarch, but Abram's name means respected father. Yep, because God knew Abram has the right kind of stuff, but he's not yet Abraham. So what has to happen? Now you got to get to a little history. Got to get a little history here. Now, just follow me. You have to grab this because you have to understand how God uses circumstances in your life. Is in what today is present-day Iraq. But look it, they're not Iraqis. That's a modern creation of civilization. The culture living in in Abram's day were the Sumerians. Completely different culture. A Semitic culture, descendants of Shem, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, Noah's sons, a Semitic culture, but they were not what we think today. They were a Semitic tribe of people living in Ur. Okay, now they're in Ur. They're there. They're living in Ur. Guess what's in Ur? Three dynasties of an empire, the Mesopotamian Empire. A dynasty, according to history, a dynasty is anywhere, by this recording of history, is anywhere from 150 to 200 years, could be as many as 500 years. So when you hear the first dynasty of Mesopotamia, you're talking about a block of time. The second dynasty, another block of time. Well, guess when Abram is born? In the third dynasty of Ur. The third evolution of an empire that has had the same thought, same belief, same culture, same religious practice, same lifestyle for three generations, if you want to go liberal, of 500 years, 1,500 years. Do you think you would break from a mold if for 1,500 years it was the same way? You wouldn't. Because it would never dawn on you to break from the mold. And let me tell you something else about the time. Now, we know this from just archaeological history. The Sumerian Empire of Mesopotamia was very well established. You can see this in archaeological digs. They had a religious system. They had a four-part deity system. They had gods. They had worship practices. They had businesses. They had lives. They had culture. They had music. They had art. They had a culture that Abram grew up in, and his father grew up in, and his father before him grew up in. So guess what that means? If you're a bricklayer, Billy, you don't just wake up one morning and say, I want to go and I want to, you know, raise cattle. No. We're bricklayers. For six generations, bricklayers. And if your brother is a guy who does cattle, great. We have a little side business together. And if his brother, great, we have a little monopoly. And that's how families built money and how they built capital. But you just didn't wake up one morning and say, hey, guess what, Dad? What? Tell me, Abram, what happened? God spoke to me. Yeah, what did he say? He said, go and follow this covenant into this land. I'm going to bless your descendants. Awesome. Let's sell everything, Abram. I'm all for that. That's not what happens. If Abram even went to his father to tell him, Abram's father would have said, that's wonderful, son, that some God spoke to you. We have four gods also that speak to us every day, and we go worship at their shrines and at their temples. Wonderful, Abram. Just wait on that, because right now I got to do business with your brother Nahor. We don't change. You see, you got to understand, Abram, though he had the right kind of stuff and did receive the covenant promise, he didn't make a move. In fact, we read he didn't make a move from Stephen in Acts 7 until God allowed a circumstance. And what was the circumstance? You don't read it in the Bible, but you learn it from history. Here's the circumstance. Just think of where Iraq is right now. Get a mental picture of Iraq. And now get to yourself two tribes. Elamites in the north of where today would be modern-day Iran. And to the west, Amorites, which would be modern-day Syria and Jordan, okay? Two other Semitic tribes of people. And guess what they start doing? They're growing. And as they're growing, they're exerting pressure north and west on Ur. Now, no one knows it at the time of the third dynasty of Ur, but Ur is getting ready to collapse. It's going to take another 100 years for Ur to collapse. But it's going to collapse. Well, what happens when natural pressures, you see it today, start happening? Economies start shifting. The way you do business starts shifting. Which is why Stephen says in Acts 7, he says that his father Terah moved the family from Ur to a city called Haran. And they dwelt there for over 20 years. Abram dwelt in another city for 20 years. But I thought he had the covenant. I thought God invited him. Yep. And Abram also realized, I don't break with the mold. My dad runs the family business. If he says we get up and move because business is getting a little tight and there's a lot of pressures, we move to another part of the city. Now, just kind of playing with terms and distance, Haran was a very successful city as well. And it was kind of like changing zip codes from like Franklin to Spring Hill or Franklin to Brentwood. So it wasn't even a big cultural shift. They worshiped the same gods. It looked the same way. It behaved the same way. It was just smaller than Ur. But it was not a big cultural shift. And they dwelled there in Haran for over 20 years. Can I ask you, what do you think Abram was doing for 20 years? He had the covenant from God. I mean, he told, you're in, Abram. You want in? Yeah. We're now going on year 20. God allowed a circumstance to move him from Ur, but now he's in Haran. Well, Abram, we're on year 20. When are we going to start doing this covenant thing? Well, Lord, I want to do it. Okay, then the Lord has to orchestrate another circumstance. And you know what it is? His father dies. And what does that mean when his father dies? Abram, whose name means respected father, he all of a sudden becomes the patriarch of his family. So what can he now do? He can now say, guys, we're packing up and we're going in search of the city whose builder and maker is God. Who says? I say, I'm the patriarch. I'm in charge. And you're all following in the caravan, my lead. Okay, that's it. Okay, you're in charge. You see, God allowed another circumstance to kick in. Because God knew the culture is not going to allow Abram to break. Abram can't break from this stuff. Abraham will be able to, but Abram can't. But I have to use the circumstance to initiate changes in Abram's life. I got to let Abram change from the guy in Ur who's very successful, making money, married to the supermodel wife. She was beautiful, so much so that when Pharaoh sees her, his court, he's like, I want that woman in my court. So he's married to the supermodel wife, making a lot of money with a good business and his dad's business with his brothers, living in Ur. They move because of circumstances to Haran, and they're making more money, and they're doing great. And then he says, I'm in charge. We're moving. Now, I've been guilty of this, and maybe you've heard a preacher say this. Oh, Abram should never have brought Lot with him. Lot was troubled. Lot caused problems. Lot was this. And believe me, Lot had a lot of character flaws. We also read in the book of Jude that Lot's also called righteous Lot. So there's some things we got to reconcile with Lot on another message. But why did Lot go with Abram? Because Lot didn't have a choice. He was the son of Abram's brother. So if Abram's the patriarch and Abram says, we're moving, Lot doesn't say, I'm staying. Lot says, okay, we're moving. Pack it all up. Let's go. And that's why it makes a lot more sense when Abram's and Lot's herdmen are arguing over fields. Abram gives the choice to Lot. What do you want? Not Lot saying, here's what I want. We got a problem. We got a fight between our people. Abram said, Lot, I will give you the choice of what you want. That's because he had the right to give it. And Lot didn't have the right to ask for it. That's the culture. That's the way they thought. That's the way they lived. Now, it's important we grab this because Abram is a man who's being changed. So now Abram goes, and he goes exactly to where God says. He arrives in Canaan. Now just think about this for a moment. It took him a while to get there. Abram now arrives in Canaan. Genesis. He's there. I did it, God. I went in search of the city whose builder and maker is God. I'm here. I followed your covenant. I'm now here. Boom. Put the flag down. What do you want me to do, Lord? And the Lord arranges yet another curious circumstance. It tells you in Genesis that a famine hit the land. What? God, you brought me through all of that, and I had to wait, and I had to wait for my time, and I had to go through all. And now I'm here. I mean, I am here. Downtown, one Main Street. I listened. I obeyed. Good. Famine. How is that possible, God? How is that your plan? And God knew, I have to allow another circumstance because I still have to work out a change in Abram to get him to Abraham. The guy who will be on Mount Sinai, the guy who will fight the princes of Sodom, the guy who will break bread and have communion with Melchizedek, the guy who will be the father of the great multitude is not Abram, but Abraham. But I still got to get Abram worked out. There's some things in Abram that aren't quite there yet. So Abram picks up his family, smart guy, did it before, learned it from his dad. If things aren't going good in one location, you pick up and you move to a better one. And where does he go? Egypt. And when he gets there, his supermodel wife gets him in trouble, and he gets a little bit uncomfortable because he knows if I let everyone know that's my wife, I'm a dead man. Real brave, Abram. So he says, that's my sister. There's a side note there. We won't go there. But that's my sister. So Pharaoh takes Sarah to be in his court. And God says, another circumstance going on right now. You've taken another man's wife. And if you hang on to her, that rash you're getting right now and those plagues that are hitting your land are going to get a lot worse. You better let her go and you better let him out. Now, why did God allow the circumstance? Because God had to deal with a character issue in Abram. I got to work out some stuff in you, Abram. You got to trust me. You would have been better off going to Egypt, taken care of, and saying, "This is who, I'm here because my God sent me here. And yes, this is my wife. And yes, I'm going to distrust that in the face of the greatest empire of the ancient Near East, I'm going to be okay because my God is with me." I got to work this out of you, Abram. I got to work some stuff out of your life. So Pharaoh gives back Sarai and says, "Get out and get out fast and take your stuff and take a lot of it. I don't want to see you." But the man who leaves Egypt and goes back into Canaan is the man who says, when God visits him, "Now I'm ready to have that talk about that covenant again. Now we have to renew the covenant, Abram. Okay, God, what do you want me to do? I'm going to start taking you on a journey, but now I got to start doing some name changing. Because now you're no longer Abram. You've gone through these circumstances. And I've changed you along the journey." Let me ask you a question. How often do we look at the circumstance and say, "Why me? Why now? Why, Lord? Why this?" You have to get an understanding of where we're at right now. God's not the author of evil, but God will allow circumstance in your life because he wants to change your life. And he knows you will not break from your status quo. You will not break off of Bancroft Way, Del Rio Pike. You will not break out of your job. You will not break out of your relationships unless God says, "I'm going to exert pressure. I'm going to allow pressure to get on you to force you to transition." Because I see you as Abraham, not Abram. I see you as a greater version of Billy in my will, not the Billy you see right now. I see a different Kirby than the one you see right now. But I know if you stay in that spot, you'll never change. You'll never transition. You'll pick yourself up and put yourself back in the meat freezer and freeze again before you'll ever change. So think on it now. It makes no sense that God would have done this with Abram, except God allowed circumstance to change Abram to Abraham. And I am convinced, and you can argue with me if you'd like, I'll be more than happy to have a discussion with you, but I'm convinced Abraham on Mount Sinai could never have done what Abram would have done if he was still Abram. Abraham with his son and his knife getting ready to have sacrifice to the Lord, Abram could not have done that. Why? He was the father of great love. He could never have sacrificed his own son. He was the father of great respect and reverence. Abram could not have done what Abraham did as he walked up that mountain saying, "I don't know, but the Lord will provide." That's a very different man than Abram we see in Ur. That's a very different man than Abram we see in Haran. That's a very different man than Abram we see when he first gets in Canaan. It's a very different Abram than the one we see in Egypt. This is Abraham, the father of our faith, the patriarch of this great faith, the man who did hear the covenant. Took him 20 plus years. Yes, he did. He ran around trying to figure it all out, but God allowed the circumstances and he changed that man. He changed that man. This is why we say, our father Abraham. You don't have to be a Jew to say our father Abraham. It's called the Judeo-Christian faith. It is the faith of Abraham that we sit there and we say, "Oh, I get it now, Lord. I get why I don't change. I get why, because my status quo has encouraged me for 50 years. I'm 40. But for 40 years, don't change. It's good the way it's going. It's fine the way it's going." And when the pressures start exerting, God's saying, "I'm allowing that. I'm allowing that. I'm allowing that so you can transition. I'm allowing that so you can change." "Well, I don't want to change." Guess what? Ur is going to collapse in 100 years. You don't see that. I do. You better start changing and transitioning. "Well, I'm going to buy some time and go to Haran." Good, but that's only bought you 10 more years. I'm changing and transitioning. "Well, now I'm in Egypt. Now I'm here." God wants to get you toward your goal. And your goal is to change. But you see, we don't change because we're not people of expectation. That's why we don't want to change. We don't expect God's goodness. We don't expect God's best. We want it, but we don't want it. You know, I look at it this way in my own house. If you came into my house right now and you said, "Oh, Joshua, I like that living room set, but can I change it?" I'd be like, "Woo-woo, that's my living room set. Who do you think you are changing my living room set? Well, I like that picture, but I think it'd be better on that wall. Let me just move it right." I'd be like, whoa, hands up. By the way, that is really kind of on a real base level. If you ever got in my car with me and I had the radio on, you'd be like, shh. I'd be like, "Whoa, what is that? Those are my presets. Don't change the dial. You want to change the dial? Get in your car. Change it all day long. Don't get in my car." Okay? We like change. We like change. But we don't like certain kind of change. And what happens when God gets in the car of your life and says, "Those are your presets? Those are your presets? That's your favorite station?" Boom! "Well, God, I don't like that station. I'm changing the station." Because if you keep listening to that, you don't transition. If you don't transition, you don't change. If you keep listening to that, you're not expectant. If you're not expectant, you're not looking for me. If you're not looking for me, you're going to stay right in Ur. If you stay right in Ur, nothing's going to change the way I desire you to change. So boom, and boom, and boom, and reset the dial here, and reset the dial there. And it keeps on allowing it, and it keeps on seeing you flip out in the car saying, "What are you doing, God? I'm changing it." You keep driving and keep listening and get used to that sound. Final story, and we'll wrap it up. Ancient story, it's a myth, not a real story. A king one day goes out in the road and he puts a boulder in the middle of the road. And then he hid to see what was going to happen. And so walking down the road, you see people, and all the wealthy people coming down the road, and they see this boulder, and they sit there and they say, why did the king let a boulder in the road? This is crazy. We paid our taxes. The king should have boulders off the roads. And so they just mock the king, get angry at the king, and they walk around the boulder. Then another group of people come by, and they're sitting there saying, oh, man, that's inconvenient, but I don't have time to deal with this. It's just easier to go down the gully, move myself around, and we'll keep going. Then finally, a peasant comes by, and he sees the boulder, and he's got his sack of vegetables, and he sees the boulder. He lays the sack of vegetables down, and he starts pushing that boulder, and he starts working at that boulder. And eventually, after a couple hours, he manages to get the boulder off the road. So bends over, picks up his sack of vegetables, and as he bends over to pick up the sack of vegetables, he sees a note on where the boulder once was. And it's a note from the king. And he said, I have placed a gold purse underneath this boulder to see who would actually look at the boulder and do something about it. And he looks out, and there's the gold purse, and it's full of gold coins. The peasant learned a valuable lesson that most people forget. The boulder was a circumstance allowed there to test your character and see if you were going to be part of the change. Because the boulder wasn't the problem. The boulder was the opportunity for him to change his circumstance and reap the reward of the change. Whoa! The peasant's no longer the peasant any longer. Because he saw the circumstance, worked on it, transitioned it, and he had a changed situation. How many of us are looking at the boulders in our road right now saying, I don't get that. Why is it there? Why did you let that there, God? You're the king. You can move the boulder. Yes, I can. I can move it. What if I allowed the boulder there, though? I can move it, and what if I allowed it? What are you going to do with it now? You're at it. Start working. Start working at it. Might take you a while, but just start working. Trust me. Whoa, Lord, there's change down there. Yep. And the boulder's off the road, too. Abram's a beautiful example of every man. Now, next week we're going to talk about training, because next week we're going to look at another man who went through the training after he started going through the change. Some of us change, and then we don't train, and we go back to our old nature. We get the boulder off the way, we get the money, and then what do? Back to what Jeremy and I were laughing about. We get back in our old recliner. When it's like, no, man, you just got a blessing. Now you've got to change and go and hold on to that change. We'll cover that next week. I want to challenge us to change. What are you thinking about right now? Change it. This is what I started this first message of this year of. I want to challenge everyone here to set the expectation to resolve. This year, 2016, you will grow deeper and wider and stronger in your faith before you change anything else. Amen. Oh, I want to go on a vacation this year. Wonderful. Oh, I want to buy a car this year. Great. Oh, I want to get a new job this year. Awesome. Oh, I want to do this with my kids. Great. Fantastic. Oh, I want to save this amount of money. I'll go for it. Those are all great things to want to change and resolve and set up. But the first thing on your calendar should be, I want to change deeper in my faith. I want to grow in my faith. I want to grow in my prayer language. I want to grow in my knowledge of the word. I want to grow in my witness and my testimony and my evangelism. That's my goal for 2016. All the other stuff, I'm going to do it too, but that's my goal. That's the expectation. And then after that expectation is set, what do I got to do to allow circumstances to help me get there? And then what do I do to change? Amen. Let's pray. Yeah. Amen. Lord, we bless you. Thank you, Lord.
The preceding message by Joshua Johnion was brought to you by friends and partners of Maranatha Koinonia, helping people everywhere believe that Jesus is the only way. Be sure to visit us at maranathach.com and like us on Facebook and Twitter at Maranatha Koinonia.